Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Scripture reading this morning comes from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "Sit here in a good place," while you say to the other man, "Sit over here," or "Sit at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme and honor the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well.
Some of you have had this experience before, but it was the first time that I had ever been involved in a live taping of a TV show. We were on a trip to New York, my dad and I had signed us up to get seats to sit in on a taping of The Late Show with David Letterman. I was excited about being possibly even on TV. I'd never seen where they would cut away to the audience, but I thought maybe they would, and maybe we'd be there, and wouldn't that be great, and we could record it and all these things. And I did a little research before that happened, before we signed up, and I found out that one of the things that they did as they were assessing who would be sitting in the audience is that they would try to put up front people who were young and attractive. And I thought, we've got some problems here. This might not be a good sign, but we'll try it anyway. We'll see if I can get close enough. And so when we were lined up and they're kind of getting a set up of where we're going to sit, and they had us all lined up in this building across the street, and we're going to walk across just in the form we are right now, I looked around and realized that Dad and I were on the front row. So I was feeling pretty good about this. I was feeling excited. Maybe the camera will cut away, and maybe we'll be there, and we'll have it, at that time we would have recorded it on a VCR, but we've got it there, you know, to watch. And so I can remember us lining up to go in there, and there was a big door, and we're about to go in, and they are trying to get you excited, and they said, "Are you excited about this show?" And everybody cheers. And then I heard another cheer from the other side of the door. And then we went up some stairs, and I realized we were on the front row, but the front row of the balcony, which meant we were nowhere near the cameras. We weren't going to get on anything. And so you're kind of disappointed, you know, when you walk up there. We still had a good time. Even those of us on the balcony enjoyed it, but it wasn't quite what I had envisioned. This past Monday, there was a group of us that was able to go to a Grizzlies game, and one of the things that you can do if you're a big group is get some of these fan experiences. And so we got to get there a little bit early and to go down front in the really nice seats and get to watch as they warmed up, get to see some of these NBA players up close. But one of the things that we had to tell everyone in the group, especially the kids, was you've got to soak this in, because in a few minutes, the people who have these tickets are going to show up, and we've got to go up all the way to the top where we had our seats. And so it was nice to get to sit down close for a few minutes, and then we kind of had to go back in reality, heading up to the balcony in the section that our family lovingly refers to as the Phillips seats, which is about two rows from the top. But we still had a good time. But you know the difference between getting the real prime seats, the real good spots, and then maybe getting spots that aren't quite as nice. And so when James is telling this specific story, he's appealing to something that all of us understand. We all sort of want to have the best seats in the house. We all want to be in the best spot. But there's also another level to what James is doing here. Because in this sense, it isn't people who paid enough money to have a really nice spot or people who got there early enough or stood in line and got to have the good spot. Now it's being determined by something very different. And chances are this is another area where we've got some experience. Maybe you've felt what it feels like before to show up and to realize that people are automatically making some judgments based on how you look or where you're from or what your past experiences have been. We know what that feels like. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've been on the other side of that, where we've been making judgments and we've been making assumptions and we've seen things in other people and we've looked at other people and in our minds thought, I bet I know that person's story. And all of a sudden, we're doing exactly what James is warning against in James chapter 2. I'd invite you already, if you haven't turned there, to be turning to James 2. We've been going through a series at the beginning of this year, thinking about an open door. And one of the things that we've noticed is there are going to be a lot of open doors of opportunity for us to serve. In fact, the door that was out here has now been moved into the foyer, and we would encourage everyone, as we talked about last week, what is one door you want to walk through this year? One door of opportunity to service, one thing you want to do, one new ministry you want to be involved in, something you've been thinking about that you want to try. And we're encouraging everyone to sign that door as a way of reminding ourselves all year when we see that. We'll see all those names up there and we'll realize as a church family, we're wanting to open doors and walk through into new areas of service. And so we hope that you'll take advantage of that, and you'll be doing that over these next few weeks, not just signing the door, but also thinking about what you can be doing. But as we planned this months ago as a ministry staff, as we were thinking about our theme, we knew we wanted to have also a part of it that focused on how we can open our doors to those around us. Because while we know that what happens in the church building is not the sum total of ministry, in the church, it certainly shouldn't be. We need to be out in the community and reaching out to others. We also know that what happens in this building is very important because it sends a powerful message, especially to those who might not be Christians. So what can we do to open our doors? You've probably been places before where you felt really welcomed, and you've probably been places where you haven't felt really welcomed. What can we do this year to make people feel welcome? We're going to have, hopefully, next week, several guests. We've been thinking about who we can invite to be part of our first Open Door Sunday. What can we do to make individuals feel welcome? And that's where James chapter 2 comes in. Because James, an immensely practical book, has been dealing with a lot of just practical issues already. And at the end of chapter 1, he describes pure and undefiled religion. And that's taking care of people who can't take care of themselves, both orphans and widows in the ancient world, two groups of people who were not able to care for themselves. And he says, pure and undefiled religion is when you take care of those who can't take care of themselves. And then he starts what we read in chapter 2 and verse 1 by describing what happens when there's a worship assembly and there are two people that come in. Visitor number one shows up. And visitor number one is carrying with him some status symbols. Clothing in the ancient world was not just about body covering, but it was a status symbol. The types of clothing that you wore, the colors that you wore, said something about the kind of material you could afford, the kind of lifestyle you lived. So if someone came in wearing fine clothing, it was a status symbol. And not only that, but he's wearing a gold ring. The text suggests that it's very noticeable, that it's kind of almost as if his whole finger is gold. I mean, it's just something that the eyes are drawn to. You've got someone in fine clothes and carrying the symbols of wealth. And then when that person comes in, verse 3 says, you say, you sit here in a good place. Eating was important in the first century too. One of the things that Jesus points out about the Pharisees is that they loved the places of honor and chief seats in the synagogues. Well, now instead of a time of worship and reading in the synagogue, now it's Christians worshiping together. But that tendency to want those nice seats is still there. Let's get someone who looks like he's got a high status as he walks in the door. Let's put him in the front seat. And then visitor number two enters. In our English translations, when we read, we might read words like a poor man in dirty clothes. Maybe a more literal way to think of it is someone in filthy squalor, someone who is a polar opposite of the person who walks in wearing the status symbol of fine clothes. And he's told to sit at someone's footstool. You know, even today, even not knowing much about the first century, I can read that and know that is not as good a seat, right? That is not as high an honor as you sit here in a good place. And James is painting a picture that would have been familiar in the first century when it was just ingrained in people to try to associate what kind of status level are you? Who are you? Classifying who is at different levels in a system where chances are if you were a servant or a slave that was going to be hard to break out of. It would take a lot of work to move up in social standings. And so in the midst of all this, James is saying, have you thought about what you're doing when you show favoritism? He's serious about this. And when James talks about partiality and favoritism, he's not talking about the fact that all of us are going to have relationships with people that we're closer to than others, right? All of us are going to be, I guess as we would say today, a little bit partial when it comes to people that we love. When we show up to watch a ball game or we show up to watch a play and we've got a child or a grandchild or a niece or a nephew up there, we're going to be a little bit partial to who we're looking for. We understand those special connections. But that's not the way in which this term's being used here. This term is being used for treating or exalting someone over someone else, both of whom have souls of infinite value that Jesus died to save, but exalting one over someone else simply because of what that person possesses, or maybe what we think that person could do for us. And notice the serious language James uses here. We stopped in verse 8 when James reminds them of the royal law according to Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. But look at verse 9. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, James is going to be clear that the law that we're judged by is a law of liberty, a law of mercy, grace. God shows us great grace and mercy. But because of that grace and mercy, that's the way we also ought to treat each other. And so he includes this sort of distinction making, this sort of being partial and showing favoritism, includes it in a list of sins. It's not just a bad habit. It's not just something that's impolite. It's not just something that it's better if we don't really show favoritism. He says it's sin. That means it's pretty serious. And so if I'm thinking about how we want to open our doors to the community and open our doors to those around us, we need to take seriously what James is saying here. And so what's wrong with that? What's wrong with playing favorites or partiality in this sense, in the sense James is describing here? Well, first, as James reminds us, it shows not God's nature. It shows human weakness, human frailty. The own tendency of the flesh to act these ways and the ways we see the culture around us act, where it's easy to do something good for someone if you think that person can do something good for you. If you think it's going to be in your best interest, yeah, I'll be nice to this person who can help me in my career or help me advance in a way I want to advance, but I don't feel that same kind of pressure for someone who can't really offer me anything. That's human weakness, and Scripture is pretty clear that it's not God's nature. There are several different passages that we could remind ourselves of, but here are just a few. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, we're reminded there is no partiality with God. And the church at Rome needed to hear that because you've got Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians and a lot of conflict going on. He says there's no partiality with God. Ephesians chapter 6 In verse 9, we're reminded there is no partiality with him. When Paul is giving a list of sort of household codes and rules and regulations, and he's describing punishment in Colossians 3, verse 25, he says it's without partiality. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, and Peter's had this vision where God has shown him that the gospel is not just for the Jews, it's for everyone. That there's not going to be that distinction between Jews and Gentiles. When he arrives and addresses everyone at Cornelius' house, Peter says, I now know that God shows no partiality. In other words, the backgrounds of the people who were there weren't going to keep them from being children of God. It's pretty significant that over and over again we're reminded that there's not partiality with the Father we serve. So that means it's serious business to think about how we treat others. Now, we can look in our own history, the history of humanity, and even the history in our country, and see examples where people have been mistreated. And we've seen people who, for no other reason than for their heritage or the way they grew up, of the racial or ethnic difference, whatever it may be, we know what happens when people are treated differently, when people are treated as less than. And here, James is saying, there's another way that happens. And there's another way we see that. And it has to do with the level, in this case, the level of wealth. James is clear that is sinful. So if I'm showing favoritism or partiality, that's a way I can know I'm not walking in step with the way God wants me to walk. So if I see someone who comes and visits us in a worship service, what am I going to be thinking of? What's going to be going through my mind? Am I checking to see if there are any status symbols there? What kind of vehicle are they driving? What does that mean? What kind of assumptions do I have about this person? Am I overly focused on what they're wearing? Are they dressed up enough? Or are they too dressed up, maybe too stuffy? You know, what kinds of things am I thinking of? Am I asking questions about their background? Do they look like they've been in a worship service before? Do they know our songs? Do they know what we usually do here? Have they grown up in Columbia? Do I already know them? Maybe do I have some preconceived ideas about them or about someone they know that I know or someone in their family? What do they do for a living? Am I passing judgment, making decisions and assumptions based on that? Am I overly concerned with how much they have in common with me? And I want to make sure that I hang out with people that have a lot in common with me. If I'm asking those questions, I need to stop myself and look at James chapter 2 and be reminded of the nature of God. Maybe instead of thinking those questions, maybe when someone visits in worship, I should be thinking, how did that person get here? Not the vehicle they rode in, but do they have friends who invited them? Are there people they know here that I could connect them with? What's their background? Not as a means of judgment, but to say, how can I minister to them? What is it they're in need of? Are they hurting? Is there a way we could connect them with someone who can help? Do I know them already? If I know them already, then maybe I'm in a unique position to help them make connections and find others. And no matter if someone has a lot in common with me or nothing at all, I should always be thinking how I can reach out to others, because that's the nature of God. And so when we think about partiality, that's human weakness. It's not God's nature. And ultimately, too, it's superficial and not spiritual. In this example that James gives, you have individuals who are making judgments purely based on appearance and perception. We think we know better than to look at just at what someone appears to be. And yet it's a trap we fall into so many times. It's interesting if you look in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 10, I didn't realize this, or if I realized it, I'd forgotten it till this week. That in the same chapter, you have Jesus speaking to a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus, and evidently there's no resistance. He's able to make his way right up to Jesus and to say, what should I do? And here are the things that I've been doing. And in that same chapter, there's a blind beggar that tries to reach Jesus. And his disciples try to quiet him and to get him out of the way. You know, we just want to sort of let's get him to the side. Jesus doesn't have time to spend with you. He had time for a rich young ruler, someone with wealth and power, but not for a blind beggar. Isn't that interesting that that happens in the same chapter? And in that chapter, Jesus revealed to the rich man that there was something standing in his way, and Jesus reaches out to the blind beggar. Jesus shows us the superficial distinctions that we're so tempted to make are not the spiritual recognition that we're taught if we're seeking to follow Christ. Peter himself is going to fall into this trap. The one who stood before Cornelius and his friends and said, I can see that God shows no partiality. Later on, we find out that when there are certain people that show up, certain Jewish Christians, Peter doesn't eat with Gentile Christians. Paul tells us about that in Galatians. That even Barnabas is sort of led into this trap of making those distinctions again, those superficial distinctions. You know, when we're first learning to swim, we spend a lot of time in the shallow end, right? That's where we want to get good at what we're doing. That's where we feel safe. We can touch the bottom if we need to. But eventually, if we're going to become a good swimmer, if we're going to be capable, we've got to wade out into the deep end. We've got to see what it's like when our feet can't touch the bottom and we can really grow and develop. It seems to me that James is reminding the Christians here, we're not staying on the shallow end. We're not going to make judgments the way the world makes judgments. We're getting out of the shallow area into the spiritual understanding of the way God values every soul. It's important for us to be constantly examining ourselves in this area, because even just the slight little judgments we're tempted to make, if I'm not testing myself, if I'm not asking myself, okay, am I looking at this the way God would? Am I looking at this through the lens of Jesus? If I'm not doing that in the little things, then how will I ever be able to do that in the big things, right? If I'm not doing it in the little ways, in the small, subtle ways, making people feel included, trying to reach out to people that I don't know, if I'm not doing that in a worship service when maybe it's one of the most easiest contexts to do it, then how can I make sure in my whole life that I'm not doing that? I've got to develop that spiritual muscle to dig below that superficial level. And James is clear that while favoritism is based on the outside, it's detrimental to what's on the inside. He said, when you're making those kinds of distinctions, you become judges with evil hearts. This is some pretty strong language, isn't it? You become judges with evil hearts. I've got to take that seriously. And then he points out the fact that the rich people that evidently they were trying to impress are often the ones that were oppressing Christians. They're often the ones who were abusing the court system of the time and trying to take land that was more than what they were owed or get the estates of others, and they were oppressing Christians. And so James is saying, why are you trying to get on the good side of the people who are opponents of God? And how many times in Scripture do we see individuals who don't have very much in the way of physical wealth, and they're the ones who spiritually have things together? A widow giving all she had to live on, two mites, because her priorities are where they need to be. A tax collector who sees a Pharisee praying over here, and he's able to assess his own needs before God. So it's important for us to see that as we're dealing with this, if I want to grow and grow deeper spiritually, then I'm not going to be showing this kind of favoritism. I'm going to be reaching out to everyone. And then ultimately, James reminds us that when we do that, when we make those judgments, that's centered on me, not focused on others. That's why he reminds us of the words that we've sung already. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. James says, you know, when you do this, you're not really loving your neighbor. When you're showing favoritism, you're not showing the kind of love that's there. Essentially, it's important for us to remember that when we worship together, worship is about God. And then second to that, it's about the others around us and not about ourselves. Growing up, I still remember using the definition of joy. Jesus, others, and yourself. Maybe you were taught that growing up. It's one of those things that, as I think about, it's a pretty good principle to teach our children early on. And maybe one way to illustrate it would be like this. What's the different attitude that you have let's say in situation number one, where you invite people over to your home and you're hosting people. And you know that feeling of hosting people in your home. You want to make sure your home looks nice, right? You want to make sure everything's cleaned up, put everything away, you know, even if you just kind of put it in a closet and close the door. You want things to look nice and sort of everything be appropriate. You want to make sure people have a place to sit, right? If they're coming in, you want to make sure they're comfortable. People are involved. You don't want people to feel left out. That's one way of looking at being in your house. But there's another way that we look at when we come home. And this is when we come home after a long day. I don't know what it might be, whether it's work. Maybe you've been on a long trip and you come back. And when you walk into your house then, even if your house is a little bit messy, that's really not your concern, right? Because your concern is, where's the chair that I can kick back in? Where's the couch I can lay down on? I want to relax. You're already thinking about what kind of snacks you want to eat, maybe what you want to watch on TV, what you want to read, what you want to do just to relax and just to rest. Now, that's good. We need those moments, don't we? But can you see the difference between those times? When I'm hosting other people, I'm thinking about others. When I'm home after a long day, I'm thinking of myself. James 2 reminds us that when we come together to worship, it has a lot more in common with situation number one than situation number two. That when I come together to worship, I shouldn't just be thinking, all right, are things going to be the way I want them to be? Is it going to be what I have envisioned? I should be thinking, who else is here that I can encourage? Who else is here that I could reach out to? Is there someone else here I haven't met? Is there someone here who's searching, who's hurting? You ever had the experience of coming to a worship service where you're really struggling and you're really hurting? And even just one conversation with someone can change your entire day. Those are powerful moments. How powerful would it be if every time we walked into these doors for a worship service, we were looking to give that kind of encouragement to someone else? James says, when we come together, instead of being centered on ourselves, I need to be focused on others. Am I willing to put myself last? Now, here's the challenging part. The challenging part is for us to think about what that means for us. And so if you're a guest with us this morning, we're thankful you're here. I'm going to spend just a minute talking to those of us who are members at Graymere as we think about how we could apply this to our lives. I know that one of the most tempting things to do for us when we get together is to spend time talking and catching up with our friends. And that's a blessing of worship. But what if we spent the first 5 or 10 minutes after worship, after Bible class, looking for someone we don't know? Looking for someone maybe who's by themselves. What if I viewed every time I was in a worship service and I saw someone sitting by himself or herself or saw a family by themselves, what if I viewed that as an emergency, that I need to drop what I'm doing and go greet this person? How might that change my approach? What if we searched for people that we could connect with and we could even invite out to eat? I was talking with someone a few weeks ago. It's an individual in another congregation, a friend of mine, and he described his memory, and this would have been years and years ago, of the first time he visited a congregation and being him and his wife being invited out to lunch by someone there. He still remembered that. That can make a lasting impression on others. Am I looking to reach out? Am I looking to go past any superficial barriers that might be there and show them the love of Christ? We know what it's like sometimes to feel like we're kind of being overlooked because of assumptions someone might have about us. And so James 2 hits us right between the eyes. We know what it's like to be on the receiving end of that, and we know what it's like, if we're honest, to be making those judgments. The good news of the gospel is we serve a God for whom there is no partiality. Yes, there are laws that God calls us to follow. Yes, in order to become a child of God, I'm going to need to submit my will to His, but that invitation is open to everyone who is willing to make that sacrifice, to put God first, turn their lives over to Him. And if we are called to give that message, we're also called to live that message. We're called to exemplify that in our lives. James 2 is an important reminder. Let's think of how we can open doors around us. Let's think of how we can open doors in this building and connect with people, minister to them, let them know what we can do to serve them, and hopefully reach and teach people. It may be there are even in your lives some doors, relationships that might open up, opportunities you might have to reach out to others. Let's remember the reminder from James, and let's seek to reflect the nature of God in the lives that we live. It may be that you're here this morning and you need to respond to the message that we're wanting to share with the world, that you need to turn your life over to Christ, that the God who loved the world and gave His Son has given you an invitation, and you need to respond to it. If you'd like to dedicate your life to Christ and put Christ on in baptism, we'd love to celebrate that with you. It may be that there are some ways we can minister to you or encourage you. If you'd like, after this worship service, through that doorway, there's a room where a couple of our shepherds would love to sit down and talk with you, pray with you privately. Or it may be there's something all of us can help you with and encourage you with. Let's make sure that we're opening the doors of this building, the doors of our heart to others, and we're sharing God's word. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together. Stand and as we sing together.